Sam Sweday. I'll sing up there the song of victory. it just tickled my spirit. That's what this is all about, though. This is what this is all about. We sing the song of sweet victory. My prayer is that the Lord would actually come today. I'm telling you, if the Lord would come today, let him come even now. Come, Lord Jesus. What are we waiting for? Let him come. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has brought us the sweet victory by his own obedience, his blood, his death on the cross. Thanking you, Lord, for his victory over death, over condemnation, over the evil one. Thank you, Lord, for his resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for our own resurrection that has already begun to happen in us by our new birth and the giving of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for these whom we have gathered this morning. And we just ask your blessing upon their ears and their hearts that they may hear only from you and what the Spirit says. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of John, chapter 15. It's taken us almost four years to get to chapter 15. No hurry. John chapter 15. And Apostle John records for us the words of the Lord and says, or did I say verse 1 to 8? Verse 1 to 8. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The word of the Lord. We only have one title. Very sorry. The true vine. The true vine. And now we get to that part of the doctrine or teaching of Christianity that is not really fun to hear about. It's always fun to hear about grace, 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 grace and more grace, imputed righteousness, and all those wonderful things like Christ finished it all and we are complete in him. But there are other finer details that come with grace. There's nothing in salvation that comes to you outside grace. But there are other finer details that come with that grace. And as preachers and believers, we have to be faithful in our teaching and believing if we are to stand truthfully in the testimony of Christ and the things that accompany salvation. Because right now, as you and I are still on this side of eternity, we are walking, bearing the testimony of Christ. It's a huge burden. The White House spokesman, I think he resigned? Spicer, right? Sean Spicer. He resigned. He was the spokesperson for the president. And he could not bear carrying the testimony of a man. And we are carrying the testimony of the most important person ever, Christ Jesus. That's a huge testimony. So we need the grace of God. We need the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's a huge burden that we are not able to carry. So the grace that called you and I
to Christ
does not take you to the Mall of America for shoe shopping. It does not. It clothes you and I with the righteousness of Christ, the testimony of Christ. But it does not stop there. It also prunes you because God is interested in seeing Christ in you more than having you to get 5, 10, 15 pairs of shoes. God is working in you and I all that which is pleasing to him. And no one is going to stop him. Apostle Paul tells us that we are God's workmanship in Christ, created to do good works. And because we are in Christ, God is not going to leave us to our own devices, to leave us to our own foolishness. God is not interested in our finances and marriage. Because you see, there are a lot of ministries that are built on these things. And they attract a lot of people because they are promising them that salvation is about financial freedom and a happy marriage. Happy marriage to who? We already have a happy marriage to Christ. God is interested in your marriage to his son. That's the only marriage that he cares about. His marriage to his son, because the son has already paid for your marriage to him. He paid by his own death, by his own blood. So God is interested, even God the Father is interested in you because you do not belong to yourself. You are a possession that belongs to Christ. Christ already has the receipt to say, Sheila belongs to me. So God the Father is working everything to call you to Christ and to continue to prepare you for your meeting with your bridegroom. And so for this reason, God the Father appointed himself to dress you, even using his own clippers as the vine dresser. He's going to be clipping your wings. And the teaching of bearing fruit can produce all kinds of anxiety in people because people are quick to run to their fruit meters, to their scales, bathroom scales, or instruments that they use to measure their own fruitfulness or performance so as to gauge their performance or their doing. And almost 100% of the time, this is how we measure ourselves or even others. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Apostle Paul said he does not even judge himself. So you cannot begin to make an assessment of your own fruitfulness. That's not how it's done. And we're going to see why. The moment that you pick yourself up and drop yourself on the fruit scale is when you are going to start having security of salvation and assurance problems. Why? Because you are always going to fall short even of your own standards. And when people begin to measure themselves, one of the things that they do is they are very quick to throw away everything that they know about the gospel and the basis of assurance and acceptance that they have with God. And what do they begin to do? They begin their navel gazing. So many who have an emotional reaction rather than a thoughtful reaction that is informed by the knowledge of Christ, informed by the truth of the gospel. And that is why it is important for us to teach the gospel clearly and get people to really understand what the gospel is before you get to the commands of the gospel. The gospel comes with commands, but if you don't understand the gospel, those commands will destroy you. The commands of the gospel can get people working, thinking that the burden of salvation is now on them to accomplish. When it comes to the gospel, you have to write this down. The commands are never given outside the indicatives, and we'll explain what that means shortly. The commands of the gospel are never given outside the indicatives. Our salvation and assurance is always grounded in the indicatives, not the commands or the imperatives. Okay, let's explain some things. The indicatives are what Christ alone accomplished on your behalf. What Christ alone did on your behalf, what God alone does, what the Holy Spirit alone does, what the Trinity alone does, those are the indicatives. Christ bore our sins on the cross. God elected and saved us in Christ by grace. That is all done. Jesus said, "It is finished." What was he saying? He was saying our perfection is in what he accomplished. He finished that. He finished and perfected all that was required for your standing before God by himself, in himself. So even with that understanding, the Holy Spirit will come, even Christ will come and say, okay, you have to do these things. You have to abide in me. You have to follow my commands. And then you're going to find yourself, as I said, that you're going to be falling short. So what do? Are you going to fold up and say, I give up? Yes, sometimes you need to give up. You need to give up because you're not able to do anything. As he's going to say, without me, you can do nothing. Are you going to start running? No, you can't start running. You can't start working. You can't go back on the treadmill. The solution to everything is to always look back to Christ. That's the solution. That is the only way that you ever have hope and assurance as a sinner. But you see, you may actually be able to do some things for a minute. You may actually seem like you are doing very well for a few days. For me, maybe 45 seconds. So you may do some things that will kind of boost your assurance and say, look at me, I am so good. But sooner than later, something will happen. The Lord will show you something that shows, oh, Lord have mercy, you're not that good. But people will not stop doing that. They are always looking for assurance in things that they have no assurance in them. And things that are not good measures of assurance. And by this, they begin to get frustrated and will find themselves back on the treadmill again. You see, as a Christian, you are supposed to be one who brings hope and stability to people around you. We are the people of the truth. We know the truth. We know about salvation. We know about eternity. So if we who know the truth are not the stable ones, who is supposed to be stable? And our stability can only come when and if we only look to Christ. If you go on the treadmill, you may lose some weight. You may lose some weight, but you never get the assurance of salvation that lasts until you die. Assurance of salvation will only come from the knowledge that salvation is only conditioned on the person of Christ Jesus. That statement is so fundamental. I wish the churches would understand that. That salvation was and is only conditioned on Christ and Christ alone. The knowledge that he made a full and effectual atonement for his people. And that by faith we possess his righteousness. And this alone is the grounds of our assurance. So you see, the gospel is not a universal message or universalistic message by which God in Christ is hoping to save everyone who can make sense of Christ. That is how, unfortunately, it is presented in a lot of churches. But no, that's not the truth.
God has a people that he gave to his son, and Christ came and saved his people, and the Holy Spirit has come to call those people to Christ. We are just recipients of God's grace in all aspects of salvation. But in the commands and the exhortations, this is what Christ is doing. You have to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing by those commands. He is distinguishing his people out from the false professors. Why? Because his sheep will hear his voice. That's what he said. His sheep will hear his voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. And the shepherd never stops talking and calling his sheep. I grew up herding cattle and goats. You spend the whole day talking to them, and they never answer. But you keep talking to them. And Jesus said he is the good shepherd. He never stops talking. He is always saying, not this way. Let's go that way. Not this way. And sometimes he has a rod, a long rod, and he has to get you on the side and say, this way. And once he has brought you to himself, he has given you the spiritual life in the new birth. He begins to talk to you and to prepare you for himself. And Jesus himself is going to tell us how God begins to work the fruit of salvation in all those that Christ redeemed. And so he comes and says, I am the true vine. That takes us to John 15 verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus works a parable to illustrate his teaching, as he was always fond of doing. The Lord taught in parables to hide truth from people. You won't hear that from a lot of preachers. Even to judge people. But sometimes to enhance the understanding of his close followers. Remember, the disciples once asked the Lord and said, why do you speak to these people in parables? Why do you speak to them? Why do you speak to them in encrypted language? Hear what the Lord said in Luke 8:10 and Luke 8:18 in response to that. The Lord said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And Jesus is saying, I don't want to serve them. And that's why I talk to them in a language that they can't understand. And then he says, Luke 8, verse 18, take care then how you hear. This statement is so fundamental. Jesus says, take care then how you yourselves hear. Pay attention, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. By who? By him. He will take it away. So when you receive the truth and you argue with the truth and you fight with it, Jesus says, take care how you hear, because he may not give increase to it and just leave you in your foolishness. So what Jesus is saying is, be teachable. Be teachable. Be ready to let go of some of the foolishness that you may have learned. Mark 4:33 and 34, making commentary on the parables again, Mark records and says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. As they were able to hear it. That's Mark 4:33 and 34. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. See the distinction. But in his teaching, when he was using parables, the Lord took that which was familiar to his audience in that culture, which was an agricultural culture or agrarian culture. And then he would cast his truth on the familiar so that they would draw appropriate conclusions if they were able to hear it. God has to enable us to hear the truth. And may he be kind to you and I, to privately explain these things to us, because the truth comes privately. We will speak it publicly, but it does not come that way. It comes to you privately. The Holy Spirit is He who has to come with the conviction of truth privately. And so may the Lord be kind to do that to us. But going back to John 15 verse 1, the true vine, Jesus is here talking about the culture of cultivating grape vines. There has always been a sign known even from the ancient days on how to increase productivity from these kinds of plants. But Jesus did not go to school to learn about how to grow vines. It is He who created them for the purpose of preaching the gospel. That's why they exist. It's not for you to go buy some grape juice. But Jesus is talking to Jews who know a lot of things about vines. They have in their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, teaching about the vine. And they know that God has before identified Israel as His vine. So we have a lot of Old Testament background that is very important for us to understand what Jesus is saying in John 15. It's wonderful. I was blessing the Lord when He opened it up to me. Psalm 80, verses 8 to 13. The psalmist writes and says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it." The purpose that I brought that Psalm 80 is to show you that Israel was the vine that was taken out of Egypt. And let us go to Isaiah chapter 5. It's going to get good. Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll do verses 1 to 7. Isaiah says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I'll break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I'll make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I'll also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Do you see the fruit that he was looking for in his vineyard? What are we seeing here as far as the understanding that the hearers of Christ have with regard to his parable in John 15? Because the Jews that he's speaking to know all this stuff from Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80 and a whole lot of other places in the Old Testament. This is what Jesus is claiming in their ears. Jesus is saying, first and foremost, He is God's true vine. He is God's true vine. And Israel as a type had failed to bear fruit unto God. But why did Israel fail to bear fruit unto God? Because they were under the law. That's the issue. Oh, it's going to come up. They were under the law. And that is why God came and said in Isaiah 5:2, he dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. God came and looked for a wine vat, looking for the blood that actually removes sin, but they had none. What did they have? They had the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin. Because remember, he was looking for righteousness. He was looking for justice. And there's no righteousness that can be found in the blood of bulls and goats. The parable of the barren fig tree, Luke 13. It's all connected. Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. The parable of the barren fig tree. Luke 13, 6 to 9. And he taught this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. You see, there's this obsession with looking for fruit when it comes to Jesus. Looking for fruit and found none. Verse 7, and he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. That vine dresser that this man is talking to is God the Father. And that's Christ talking. And he's saying, I've come to Israel. I was seeking for fruit. And I'm finding none. Is it not time to cut them down? And God says, well, just give them a minute. Hear this. Mark 11. Let's go to Mark 11, verses 12 to 14. Mark 11, 12 to 14. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and that's Jesus. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Jesus was upset. What happened to the fig tree on the following day? It had withered and it died to its very root. And what was all that about? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He has come to look for fruit from his people, the people that he called his vine. But what did he find? He found out the fig tree was in leaf. It was green, but with no fruit. No fruit for Jesus. A fig tree is supposed to have fruit when it's in leaf. The fig tree is supposed to have something for Jesus to eat when it's in leaf. The fig tree is the same tree from which Adam and Eve got their leaves, their fig leaves, to cover themselves for righteousness. The first Free Will Baptist Church, Fig Leaf Baptist Church, was started in the Garden of Eden. And it is the oldest church on earth. But Jesus comes and curses that tree. Why? Because it had the appearance of fruit. It had the appearance of life and righteousness from a distance. But on close inspection, had no fruit. The fig tree was playing a hypocrite. And Jesus was not impressed by it, that he commanded for it to die. The fig tree looked religious. It wore church clothes. It gave a tenth, but had no Jesus fruit that Jesus could eat. That's what is being taught. And that, my friends, is the law and your works of righteousness under the law. The law only has an appearance and shadows of the good things to come, but it does not have the substance that is only found in Christ. The law will make you religious. It will make you religious. It will make you a hypocrite. But this is what the law can never do for you. It can't produce fruit in you. Because it can't produce fruit. It was never given to produce fruit in the sinner. And so what is Jesus' solution to that? Cut it out. Destroy it. Romans 7:5. Paul says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." Israel could not bear any fruit unto God because they were living in the flesh. They were under the law, and the law and the flesh got together. And under the law, only sinful passions are aroused. And these sinful passions bear wild grapes. And that, my friends, means fruit unto death. It doesn't matter what God does to one who is under the law. It doesn't matter what God does to you. As long as you remain under the law, you can only bear fruit unto death. See what God did to Israel when they were under the law. He said he dug it. He cleared it of stones and even built a watchtower. By the way, not a Jehovah's Witness watchtower. But he says he watched over them. And what was the fruit of their labor? What was the fruit of God's labor? It was only wild grapes. Wild grapes. Good for nothing. Here, God's testimony again in Isaiah 5:4. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? God did for Israel what he could do for them, but they could not bear the fruit that God was seeking. And we ask the question and answer the question, why did Israel fail to produce any good grapes? Because Israel, the vine, was under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was never given to produce good grapes. It never and will never produce good grapes. And so those who insist that the believer is still obligated to do the law of Moses are not paying attention to what they are saying or what the scriptures are saying. What they are telling you to do is to bear wild grapes unto God. And so Paul comes and says in Galatians 4:21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law says? Do you listen? Do you not listen to what the law is saying?" People are not hearing what the law is saying. The law is saying, if you do it, you are going to produce wild grapes. And God is going to come looking for fruit, and he's going to find none. And he will curse you, and you'll be withered. But the issue here is not just not bearing fruit. It is what kind of fruit one is bearing. There are wild grapes and there are good grapes, depending on which vine one is connected to. You see that? If you continue under the vine of the law, you can only produce wild grapes. And God has no use for that. You have to be planted in the true vine. Here, Romans 7:6. Romans 7:6, Paul says, this is how you're going to bear the kind of fruit that Jesus would come and want to eat. Something has to happen to you before you can bear any fruit that is pleasing to God. Romans 7:6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what is the proper way by which a sinner is going to bear fruit unto God? It only happens when they have died to the law. You have to die to the law. Otherwise, one cannot bear fruit when they are still in captivity. The law is not freedom, it's captivity. And a lot of people and their confessions of faith will not admit that, but that's what the text says, The law is captivity. It's bondage. You need freedom, and freedom only comes one way, when you have been set free, when you have died to the law. The Jews had this conversation with Jesus in John 8. The Jews thought that being under the law, they were actually more free than the Gentiles. They thought they were walking in the freedom of God because they were under the law. And so they had this conversation, John 8, verse 31 to 35. John says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Or they did not like that. They did not like that at all. Listen to their response. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you become free? They were claiming that they were never in bondage. And of course, they were lying. A bunch of liars. Even at this time, they were under slavery to the Romans. They were in bondage to Rome. And they said, well, we are sons of Abraham. We have never been under bondage. Jesus, what are you talking about? John 8:34, hear what the Lord said to them. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And of course, Jesus here is telling them that the very fact that they were under the law means they were slaves to sin. So if you put yourself under the law, you can only become a slave to sin. You need to be under Christ to experience the freedom of the gospel. So it is only in the freedom of the gospel that fruit is produced. It is only in the newness of life, in the newness of the spirit, in the newness of the gospel, that fruit that God really loves is produced. And these are very exclusive terms that do not admit of any mixing. People are playing games and saying, well, we have been saved by grace, we are justified by grace, but for our sanctification, we go back to Mount Sinai. No, that's not true. You don't find that anywhere. Okay, you don't ever go back to Moses, because Christ is a sufficient husband. He is a good husband, and he is also a jealousy husband. So Jesus comes to the Jews and even his own disciples and says, oh, let me correct your way of thinking about the vine. Let me tell you who is the true vine, because your fruitfulness before God is dependent on which vine you are grafted in. And so he says, first and foremost, I am the true vine. So right there, Jesus acknowledges that there is no other way, there's no other vine that has been given to man by which they can be righteous. He says, I am the true vine. I'm the only one. And so that means any other religion that promises any kind of fruit or standing or forgiveness of sins or whatever they promise, they can't be it. Jesus is it. He is the true vine by which fruit is had. Everybody else is fake news, fake vines. But what is Jesus saying again in that statement? Jesus is saying the fruit that God is looking for can never come out of the law, but the vine of the gospel. The fruit that God is seeking in his people can never come out of the law. It can only be found in the gospel. And so when God came to Israel looking for fruit in his vine, Israel, he found none that was good. And so what did he propose to do with that vine? Listen to Isaiah 5:5 again. And now I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I'll break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. And that's what happened. 70 AD, right? Yes. Just as Jesus would come and say this in Luke 13, 6 to 9, in the parable of the fig tree again, he said, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, that is the ministry of Christ, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? So if you continue to claim to do the law, guess what? You're going to be cut down. Do your own gymnastics, but you will die in your foolishness. God will cut you down. Here again, this from Matthew 21. I'm going to labor the vine because next week I'm going to start working on the fruit because we have to identify what it is in a more detailed way from the scriptures. Matthew 21 verses 33 to 46. We are just reading through the parable of the tenants. The Lord says, here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. Was that not what Isaiah said? That's what Isaiah said. And built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And this is Christ that they're talking about. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Listen to their response. Verse 41, they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? And Jesus did not even say, good job, you guys said it right. He says, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So the Holy Spirit has caused Israel to give the right answer. They spoke more than they understood because before they did not understand that it was them that he was talking about as the ones who were killing God's prophets and as the ones who were actually going to kill him also. And so Jesus comes and says, Israel, the Jews, had failed to produce fruit because the law could not produce fruit in them. Why? Because the law is not of faith. And that which is not of faith cannot please God. And so the fruit that Jesus seeks to find and eat is only found in those who believe. The issue is faith. Israel stumbled only because of one thing, unbelief. So faith is only found in those who abide in his grace. So you see that as we have been reading, that God is particularly concerned and interested in this kind of fruit that only faith can produce, that only grace can bring in you. He expects it. But then the fruit is not self-produced. Why? Because Israel tried and they could not produce it. So why would you want to go back to the law when you have almost 1400 years of people trying to do the law and failed miserably? Israel tried and they only ended up with wild grapes. So was God interested in grapes and grape juice? No. The fruit that God was seeking was spiritual in nature. it definitely is not tithes and offerings. Because I know some people who take this and run away with it. And say, you see, you're not producing fruit. You have to bring tithes and offerings into God's house. And it can't be good works either. Even though in the proper context we can talk about good works. But this is the reason why I say primarily that's not what it is. Let's go to Matthew 7, 21 to 33. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, men will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So these are people who have done things that you and I will never be able to do. Jesus did not say, oh, they were lying. Jesus never said they were lying. They were telling the truth. Men will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things, these wonderful things that are so many we can't even mention them by name, but we did mighty works. These are not just regular works. These are mighty works in your name. But Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. What's up with that? I thought that is the fruit. You're doing things in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, depart from me. Go to the place of burning, to the place of torment. What is happening? What is wrong with the testimony that they brought? They are coming and giving testimony of the wrong fruit. The fruit that they were supposed to bring was what Christ did for them, not what they did for Christ. They were claiming what they did for Christ. So this judgment, and Jesus saying on judgment day, I know, I'm already telling you, I'm God, I know everything. They're going to come and say, you have to let us in because we did things in your name. Instead of, you have to let us in because of the things that you did for us. So they never mention anything about the blood of Christ. They never say anything about the obedience of Christ, about the death of Christ, about the resurrection of Christ. None of that is in their testimony. And so that is the fruit that they are lacking because their claims do not bring the fruit of righteousness. It's only the claims of faith that bring the fruit of righteousness. See that? When you understand these things, you're going to have more freedom in your walk as a Christian. Because people cannot play games with you. And you're not going to get guilt-tripped over some foolishness. We'll work in part two of this teaching, like I promised, next week, the Lord willing. No, not next week. The week after, we are going to be working on part two of the fruit and really bring some understanding. But Jesus says he's the vine, the choice and elect vine, the true vine. And God the Father is the vine dresser. Now, the vine dresser does not play some sweet music for the vines to produce fruit. I saw on Discovery Channel in France somewhere, they have these loudspeakers in the vineyards playing music to the vines. And they're supposed to cause them to, they're playing classical music to the vines to encourage them to produce good grapes. No, God the Father does not play that kind of music. He comes wielding some vine dressing tools to clip off the excess weight, as he said in Isaiah 5, the excess twigs of false religion, the excess weight of trusting in yourself. Clip, clip, clip. And he does this not to destroy you, but to make you fruitful. There's no owner of a vineyard who plants a vineyard to destroy it as Christ has planted himself in the church. We are not in Christ to be destroyed, but to be built up, to be made fruitful. But the Lord did not waste any words, and he did not try to sweeten things for us to say, oh, by the way, when you experience this clipping, you shall be under some sort of anesthesia. And Jesus did not say, your best life now. He said some vine dressing, some clipping, some pain right now is going to happen. Just wait a minute. But why, Jesus? Why are you introducing us to this vine dresser right in the first sentence of chapter 15? Why? Verse 2, John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Every branch that is in him that does not bear fruit, the Father will take away. And if you go and read the lot of opinions and theological speculations on what it means for a branch that was once in Christ to be taken away, and the freewheelers, the Arminians would come and say, see, Jesus said one who was once in Christ can actually lose their salvation. But the question that we have to ask and answer is, in what manner was this person in Christ? Were they in Jesus by election or by church attendance? Were they baptized by Christ himself, or they were just water sprinkled into the covenant? Were they christened as a baby, like Stan, making babies Christians with sippy cups? Were they born only of blood or of the will of man or of the flesh, or they were born of God? Because Jesus said you have to be born again by the Spirit. And remember, Jesus is talking to disciples, his disciples, first and foremost in this conversation. And they have just had the experience of Judas. Judas was in many ways in Christ. He is the example, perfect example of one that you can say was in Christ in the context in which Jesus is teaching. Judas was always around the things of Christ. He spent all his 3 years with Christ. 3 years with Christ. But he was never in Christ. Judas was with Christ. He had every sermon that Christ taught, but he was never in Christ. He was in Christ, but not unto salvation. Because Jesus said to them, I am the one who chose you all. And yet one of you is the son of the devil. So Judas was a type of the person that you can say was in Christ, but ended up losing salvation because Christ never meant to save him. And so you're always going to find a lot of people around Christ who will not be saved. People who are always shoving and pushing around Jesus, but who never touch Jesus, like the woman with the issue of blood. You see, the woman with the issue of blood, she could barely reach Christ because of the crowd around Jesus. But those people never touch Jesus in a way that Jesus needs to be touched. So wherever you find Jesus, you're always going to find a lot of people around him, but they're not all touching him in the way that he feels his virtue coming out from him. But it is the pruning of the Father that will reveal who is who. And that pruning may manifest itself in many ways. Some are just exposed for the foolishness of their gospel. The gospel that they preach and believe is a way of pruning to say you can't go and listen to them. You have already been pruned away from them. You don't listen to their foolishness anymore. But remember, the goal of the pruning is so that you grow in the knowledge and grace of Christ. That's the point. But see something that is very important. When God prunes people, he does not leave them to themselves. God never leaves anyone to themselves. He always minds everyone's business. He's always in everybody's business, whether they like it or not, he's in it. He is either working more fruitfulness in you, or he is giving you over to a strong delusion. He never leaves anyone in a neutral position. He's either working Christ in you, or he will give you over to believe a lie. That's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, right? That the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them. You would think that God would just leave them alone. they refuse Christ, leave them alone. Let them go to the beach and have fun. God says, no. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. If God who actually causes them to believe a lie. Why? In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But then Paul comes and says, he's now talking to a different group of people and says, but we ought always to give thanks God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification through the Spirit or by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Let's work verse 2 again. We won't work all these verses to the same extent because it's a new chapter, so it always tends to be heavy at the beginning. But we're going to talk to as much as the Lord will grant us ability. Let's go back to verse 2 again of John 15. The Lord says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So this is what happens to those who are in union with Christ. See that the bearing of fruit here is connected to being in spiritual union with Christ. Outside that, there's no bearing of fruit. Very important. Without that union with Christ, no fruit can be produced. Zero. And that union comes in the new birth when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the person and causes faith and repentance in them. And that is very important. The issue that we have to understand about bearing fruit is not for you and I to aimlessly get on the treadmill of works. The treadmill does not produce union with Christ. And the treadmill does not produce fruit. One has to be in union with Christ first and foremost before any fruit that is acceptable to God can be produced. And that is why it is important, like I said, that we check the gospel that we believe, because what one believes tells us if they are in proper union with Christ or not. Like we learned in Matthew 7, those guys believed that their standing before God was going to be by what they did for Christ. And so that's what they brought. Proper union with Christ produces fruit. And part of that fruit is doctrine. Is doctrine. Because doctrine informs practice. There's always a therefore that comes from what someone believes. If they're going crazy, there's a doctrine behind it. There's always a doctrine that goes behind every foolishness. Okay? So those who are in Christ bring a doctrine that bears testimony of their union with him. But then Jesus says, it is impossible, according to him, to be in Christ and fail to produce fruit. Why? Because the Father is a vine dresser. He sees to it. Christ is the vine. Therefore, he produces and supplies all the nutrients for the branch to be fruitful. Christ is not lacking in nutrients. We are complete in him, remember. So if there's no fruit in the branch, it's not because of the vine. It's not because of Christ. The problem is the branch. The branch was never really in Christ if it fails to produce fruit. You can't be in Christ and fail to have faith and repentance. That's what we are talking about. You can't claim to be in Christ and fail to believe the truth about how salvation actually works. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will see to it. Why? Because the Father, the vine dresser, will see to it. Remember, this is why the Jews were stumbling at. Their failure to believe in Christ, their Messiah, was their wild grapes. That is the fruit of what they believed in. So they wanted to work for that fruit. They came and asked Jesus and said, what work shall we do to do the work of God? They wanted to work for the fruit. And Jesus says, no, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus' gospel was simple. I'm telling you, the gospel of Jesus was simple. But men continue to stumble even in our day. because they want to do. But see what else happens when you're in Christ. When you're producing fruit, God never says that's enough fruit. Never. He is the master farmer, and the farmer, a good farmer, always wants a good crop, good output. So he always continues to prune the branches so that they produce more fruit. And see what is happening here. You are in Christ as a branch, but it is not Christ who is being pruned. Christ is already very good. It is you who has to be pruned, that you may produce fruit that is consistent with the vine in which you have been grafted in. Do you see that? So we see that mango trees only produce mangoes, right? And orange trees never produce bananas. They don't. A tree always produces fruit according to its nature. And so when you are grafted in Christ, you produce Jesus fruit, right? Oh, yeah. You're going to produce Jesus fruit. And the reason why God the Father keeps trimming and pruning is because he wants to harvest more of Jesus fruit from you. And he's not going to stop. Why? Because he has put you in his son. And God wants to see more of Jesus in you than you in you. You see, God is he who has the biggest investment in this business. How much did God invest in you? His very own son. The blood of his very own son. So God is looking for a return on investment. And so he will not stop pruning. And this is why you are never out of a crisis. You're either going into a crisis, they say, you're in a crisis, or you're coming out of one. It's not random. No, it's not random. It is very purposeful. It is God's way of pruning us in Christ to build us up, to kill the self-confidence in us so that we keep looking to Christ. Okay. See the nature of the fruit. There's no orange tree that eats oranges. Fruit is always produced for others to eat. I'm telling you. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. And so the fruit that God produces in those that are in Christ is not for you. It's not for you. The fruit that God is working in you is not for you. It is for others, others who are in Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And so the fruit that is produced by Jesus, by the Jesus vine, is for the church to eat, to consume for their edification and growth. And that is why, where there's no proper gospel teaching, there are divisions, there is a lot of fighting, there are a lot of kinds of things. Why? Because they're lacking the fruit on which other people can feed from. Because the church needs to be eating Jesus' fruit. Okay? And that explains why in the church body, we are given gifts and grace according to as God's purpose. Not everyone has the same gift to the same level, and not everyone has the same degree of fruitfulness. Why? Because I have to eat something from him and just eat something from me. But what I give and what you give me is not self-produced by us. God gives us as he has purposed in that body, that the body may be strengthened to the glory of Christ. Okay. We're going to see some of that teaching when I get to Galatians chapter 6, because we have some good teaching there. So Jesus comes. Actually, we're getting close to finishing. Just keep you encouraged. But do you understand what I'm saying? You need to learn the fundamentals. Because a lot of times people want to be excited, but then without being properly grounded in the truth. And then they're not able to really function effectively as Christians. And proper teaching is what really strengthens your foundation. Okay? This section is very important. I love it. Jesus comes and says, let's get some things straight here, lest you are made to think that your fruitfulness is the basis of your standing before God, which many, as I said earlier, are bound to think. But the Lord says, verse 3 and 4 of John 15, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken. Abide in me and I in you,
As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is very important teaching by the Lord. The Lord comes and declares to them and says, you are clean. How did they become clean before they had produced any fruit? What is he talking about? Why even mention that in the context of the vine and the pruning, the abiding and the fruitfulness? Why talk about that? How is that related? He already has taught them that they're going to be pruned. I'm like, okay, if I'm going to be pruned, I'm thinking that should make me clean, right? Because when you prune a branch, it's supposed to look nice. But before the pruning, Jesus says to them, you are already clean. What is he talking about? By pronouncing them as clean, he was talking about their justification before him. He was telling them about their standing before God to say, I have declared it to you. Your standing before God is not dependent on your being pruned. It's dependent on what I say, on what I do. Oh, that's fundamental. Because if he doesn't qualify his statements, guess what? They're getting on the treadmill. So that qualification is important for you and I so that we don't get on the treadmill to say, okay, I need to produce more fruit. You are not producing fruit to have a standing before God. You already have a standing before God. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you're already clean by the words that I've spoken. So their cleanliness then was essential to their abiding in him. The knowledge of their standing was important for their fruit bearing. Now it's easier for you and I to bear fruit because we know that when we stumble, it's still okay. Okay. So it sets you to be free. It gives you the freedom that you need to be more fruitful. No, that's wonderful stuff from the Lord. One cannot produce fruit to God when God has not yet declared them as clean. So one has to be justified to produce fruit that is pleasing to Jesus. And it takes a while for fruit to come because it comes in its season. So you may have been justified. God may have brought the truth of Christ to you 5 years ago, 10 years ago. So you can't really make a proper judgment sometimes because you don't know what season God has appointed for you to produce the fruit. You don't know. You don't know. When he wants to produce the fruit, sometimes you actually have the fruit, but God has not given you the environment in which your fruit can be shown. You have it. And then you just get surprised by some of the things that you do to people like, man, what? Am I that nice? Am I that good? No. But it's just the fruit that God has been working in you that you were not aware of. So you see, according to Jesus, the command to bear fruit is always grounded in the indicative of your standing in Christ. It's never removed from your standing in Christ. And it is not what establishes your standing in Christ. So he pronounces them as clean so that they are not led to think that their cleanliness was in their fruit bearing or their running or their willing or their effort. So the Lord never messed up or mixed up the indicatives and the imperatives when it came to his people. Okay? I don't know if I should go here. I think we have time. We can go. You still remember in John 13 when the Lord came and he was washing their feet? He took a towel in the basin, poured water into it, and he gathered himself and he began to wash their feet. And Peter said, no. Not me, Lord. No. You can't do that to me. And Jesus says to Peter, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. Let's read that. I'll give you a little bit of commentary. John 13, 7 to 10. No, 5 to 10. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me.
Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. The disciples were already clean. Jesus already pronounced them completely clean. Peter, with his foolishness, was clean according to Jesus. You have to think about that. With all the this is Peter who has not yet denied Jesus. Jesus comes and says, you are clean. And not only are you clean, you are completely clean. And so stop looking to yourself. Listen to what he says. Jesus says you are completely clean in spite of your foolishness. So Peter says, no, I don't want you to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter says, okay, if that's the case, you wash my whole body. I need to be brainwashed, even my head, Jesus. And that's true. Peter needed to be washed from his head to his toes. But this is what Jesus was teaching them. We have a sermon on that if you want an extended teaching. It's a wonderful teaching too, I think. Jesus is he who pronounces someone is clean. But once you have been pronounced as clean, you are still walking in the world. So as someone who has already taken a bath and you're walking in these dusty areas in the Middle East, when you got to someone's house, the head servants would come and wash just the feet because the dust would have clinged to their feet. And Jesus is saying, as a believer, you are already clean on account of what he has declared you to be. But as you walk between now and glory, there will always be sin that will come and cling on your walk in life. And that dust, that sin, does not change your standing before God. You understand that? You're already clean. You are not washing your feet to be clean. You're already clean. So you go to Christ. We have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, we go to the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he will forgive our sins, for he is the propitiation of our sins. And then he says, in like manner, you do the same thing to one another. You wash each other's feet. And by that, Jesus was saying, you serve one another on account of your standing, on account of your cleanliness. Forgive one another, bear each other's burdens. Those are little sins. I've already taken care of that. Okay? So Jesus never gave the command to wash each other's feet that we may be made righteous by that. And so he does not say our fruit bearing is the basis of our standing before God, because it's going to always be different. And so we have to understand how the indicative and the imperative really connect together. This is so fundamental. I'm telling you, you have to keep learning this because it will open up a lot of understanding as you read the New Testament. Okay? Verse 5 of John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So Jesus tells us of the relationship that the believer sustains to him and says, this is where we are. You are not the root and you are not the trunk of the vine. You are but branches that have been grafted in me. But then he says, the one who abides in him bears much fruit. It is guaranteed. But without him, no one can do anything. So Christ is he who empowers everything that is done in the believer or by the believer. If we have to do anything, it is Christ who has to do it. And so if Christ does not do it, you can't cheat your way. You have to wait for him to do it. Okay? Verse 6 to 8. Remember, our teaching is verse 1 to 8. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That statement is very important, that we need to qualify this statement. If anyone does not abide in me, we have to qualify that statement. Jesus is stating a fact. He is not saying anybody has the ability to abide in him by themselves. He is just telling us how things are. No one puts themselves in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ. And if one is not in Christ, this is their end. This is the inevitable result of them not being in Christ. They will be cast out. And once a branch is cut out of the source of life, the vine, it dies for lack of water and nutrients, like what happened to Judas. But the branch does not just die. Jesus says it's gathered up and then it's thrown into the fire to be burned. There are some who teach now that the doctrine of hell is not in keeping with a God who loves everyone. But that's not the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was not ashamed to tell people what was going to happen to them if they did not believe his testimony. They will be cut out and thrown into the fire, and God was not really going to miss them. But Jesus says to the disciples, there are privileges of abiding in Christ. There are some privileges that come to being in Christ. Not only will they bear fruit that God loves, they will also be able to ask what they desire, and it will be done for them. And by this, Jesus was not opening a Pentecostal name and claim it church to say, now, in the name of Christ, you can get whatever you come up with. Whatever you... No, that's not what Jesus was teaching. Because that teaching has also been qualified later by the Holy Spirit to say, well, you have to ask things that are in accordance with God's will. Okay? James comes and says, well, you don't have because you don't ask. But when you ask amiss, so that you may spend it on yourself. Okay? But there are privileges that come for those who are in Christ, because in the name of Christ, by the name of Christ, we now have access to God. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. We don't need some priest. We don't need anybody. You, by yourself, right now, where you are, wherever, in the car, at work, it doesn't matter, in your bed, you can have direct access to the throne of God. Okay? But then Jesus gives the main reason why everything is as is. He says, the fruit bearing that God is working in them is to glorify the Father, is to the glory of God. So the purpose of fruit bearing is to the glory of God. It is not to enrich us. Well, we are going to be enriched in the process. But the reason why this is happening is so that God the Father is glorified in our fruit bearing. So if he's going to be glorified in our fruit bearing, then he knows exactly what he needs to work in each and every person. He knows what pleases him, okay? So you can't try to make yourself bear fruit that you don't know actually pleases God. He has to cause it. He has to cause it. And so to wrap up this thing, we have said many things, as always. As always. But this is what is being said. Jesus alone is the true vine. The only true vine that produces life in the branches. And that is a very exclusive statement. Because if anyone does not believe Jesus, they are nothing but branches for burning. Jesus does not give us some other way to be fruitful and to please God, but to be in him. That's the only way for you and I to be fruitful and to please God. So all other religions that deny the testimony of Christ are false religions. Even a majority that profess to be Christian. Because when you bring them the testimony of Christ, they deny it. And to receive the testimony of Christ, read the book of John and hear what Jesus says. The one who receives the testimony of Christ does not receive the testimony of Christ alone. He receives the testimony of the Father about Christ. And that's what makes God happy. The law is not the vine that we want to find ourselves under. It can only take us back to the fig leaf tree, the Fig Leaf Free Will Baptist Church. And in that church, there are only wild grapes and withering to be had. The vine produces grapes for wine. And Jesus is very purposeful in using this picture for us. But Jesus is bringing two things for us, among many other things. He came and said he is the bread of life that came down from heaven. But not only is he the bread of life, he also produces the wine, the blood that nourishes with life. And that is why his first miracle recorded in John 2, the miracle at Cana of Galilee, Jesus turned water into wine. This was not to keep the party going. No, this was a preaching of the gospel. And so if anyone does not continue to abide in this tree that gives life, then they have been cut off from the tree of life. So what then does it mean to remain, to abide in Christ? How do you actually abide in Christ? To abide in Christ means to remain in the city of refuge. If you still remember in Numbers 34, if someone had killed someone, they could run to the city of refuge. And as soon as they got into the boundaries of the city of refuge, the avenger of blood could not go in as to lay their hands to kill them. If they came out before the death of the high priest, the avenger of blood had the legal right to kill them. So to abide in Christ is to remain in the city of refuge that is Christ. It is to remain within the city walls of the truth of the gospel, because the gospel has boundaries. The truth of God has boundaries, and we have to stay within the limits of that truth. And that's how we find the Jehovah's Witnesses, we find the Seventh-day Adventists, they have gone beyond the boundaries of the truth of salvation. We have to remain in the boundaries of the gospel. So it is important for us, even myself, to continue to learn these things, because as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, God continues to shrink your boundaries so that you are just in Christ and Christ alone. You and I cannot clean up ourselves no matter how we try, even when we have come to Christ. Why? Because when we try to clean up ourselves, what we are saying is that Christ, the vine, in which God has grafted us in, is not good enough. So we have determined to plug ourselves into our own vines. And if you plug yourself in your own vine, that is not the vine that produces fruit. Your vine does not have the blood that gives life. Remember, life is in the blood. That's what the Bible teaches. So the blood that gives life is the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that alone cancels sin. So abiding in your own vine, working your way into Christ, working your way into the things of Christ, is only a work that Christ does. You can't do that. You have not the power to cause your own fruitfulness. The power of fruitfulness comes in you abiding in Christ and continuing in his truth. We continue in his truth, and we continue standing in his washing. Because you and I left to ourselves, we have no detergent. We have no detergent that is good enough to make ourselves clean. We are not different from babies who try, or mine have not tried to do that yet. I think they've done. The boys have tried to change their own diapers. And it has never been very, it's not been a very clean process. Never been a very clean process. So that's you and I. Someone has to do that for us. And Christ has done that for us. So we continue to abide in Christ and to keep feeding on Christ, his gospel, his truth. And many people do not understand the gospel. They don't understand the fundamental issues of the gospel. And that is why application sermons are very popular. Application sermons are very popular because they are practical for here and now. But those sermons don't help you to abide in Christ. They're calling you to abide in yourself, to put on your own barren fig tree with green leaves, but no fruit. But Jesus comes and says, no, without me, you can do nothing. And I'll tell you this and I'll stop. There's nothing more practical than being in Christ. There's nothing. Christ is as practical as it will ever be. Okay. Christ does not get in the way of your life. He is the only way of life. And a lot of people think that to come to Christ means you are giving up your wonderful life to come to a miserable life in Christ. No, that's false. Life only begins when you're in Christ. So we abide in His truth, in His gospel. So by His grace and by His Spirit, may He continue to work all that which is pleasing to Him in all His people. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless Your name. We thank You for the true vine, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank You for Your work of dressing the branches that are in the vine, that Christ may be formed in us, that we may be more fruitful, that You may be glorified by the fruit that You are producing and shall produce in Your people. Lord, may You remind Your people that their cleanliness does not come from them, that their cleanliness does not come from their fruit bearing, but in what Christ has already said, that they are clean. They are clean and completely clean on account of His word. Let that be our confidence when we stumble. Let that be our confidence even when we think we are doing well. We thank You, Lord, for all these that You've gathered here. May You bring some of this truth to remembrance. May You give increase to this teaching, that they may continue to grow and to abide in the truth of Christ. We pray for all who may have some infirmity, for we are still in this world and we are still in this flesh. We have physical infirmities, we have spiritual infirmities. And Lord, we just ask again that Your grace may be sufficient for us in all these things. Lord, may You be glorified in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.